This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack also in studio with me today. Broadcasting from, I guess, the mental institute that we call the world around us. My wife said to me the other day, she said, I think we live in insane asylum. We live in a mental institute. Yeah. This is out of control. Whatever's going on right now. Well, and here is the example of a man who's attempting to present himself as a woman. A certain Mr. Rohr has been appointed to the high position of bishop in the Evangelical Lutheran Church. The transgendered man is assigned to oversee 200 congregations in California and Nevada. Not to say the Evangelical Lutheran Church was doing that well in the 1930s. Who was it that voted for Hitler? It wasn't the Catholics. It was the Evangelical Lutherans. Yeah. So it's not as if they've had a very good record, as they have departed from the law of God as the standard, as the ethical standard for life. Hey, the law of God is not taught very much in American churches. They're just not going to teach, you know, the law of God, right and wrong. They don't keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus these days. I mean, that is pretty common, not just with the Evangelical Lutherans, but with others. So we know that. That's a given. But wow, what's going on here, Bill? This is out of control.
Yep. And here's what this person said. Using faith to tear other people down is not good news. They said in an interview.
They said. So yeah. What's they?
They, that's he.
That's the he. That's she, the it.
It's the he, she. We need to be all as loud and as angry as the people who want to declare that there are types of people that God can't love.
I'm thinking Esau. Mm. Oh, wait. We won't go there for a second. But
no.
Sounds to me like he's got the wrong Bible. It'd be good to have, you know, the truth of God's word. And isn't that the bottom line, Bill? We get away from God's word speaking the truth.
Right.
We get away from it on issues like evolution, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, feminism, homosexuality. Just all the dominoes fall. When you say we are the standard, the zeitgeist is the standard for what determines what is truth, the zeitgeist, whatever, you know, whatever the principalities and powers, whatever the demonic forces have brought across the bow is what we're going to believe, all bets are off. And I think that's what's going on here. The ELCA, man, is still big at 3.3 million members, 9,000 congregations. And you're telling me they're going to tolerate this? They're all like, hey, yeah, transgendered men leading hundreds of congregations in the ELCA church. Oh, you would think there'd be maybe a Christian left in the ELCA?
You would think that the Christians would have not left and would have fought. And so there's probably those who are fighting. The problem is that it's been given over many years ago.
Well, the Lord in Revelation chapter 2 to the church of Thyatira, you know, he'll look at a church, he'll look at a denomination that are all together, covenanted together, in violent rebellion against him. And he says to this woman Jezebel, you know, my servants are being seduced to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent. Indeed, I'm going to cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds and so forth and so on it goes. And I think this kind of discipline happens. I believe Jesus exists. I believe he is Lord of the church. I believe he's as connected to American churches as he was to churches in Asia Minor at this time. And seems to me that chips are going to fall at some point.
Yep. Al Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, said, I don't even know what trans means in this case.
Yeah.
Yeah. What does it mean?
I don't think anybody knows. I think we're way beyond even the decadence, the perversion. We're at the point of insanity where God gave them up to a perverted mind. And this is just insanity celebrated by one of the largest denomination, the largest Lutheran denomination in America. Well, we're going to take a break, come right back and talk about what's going on with evangelicalism. What is going on with Billy Graham's grandchildren? What's up with this? That next on Generations.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on Generations. This is Kevin Swanson revisiting Gomorrah. And what is going on in Gomorrah? The first church in Gomorrah, that was the ELCA church. Now, this, the evangelical church, this comes from Douglas Wilson commenting on a picture. And I think you saw the picture of Pete Buttigieg, who is the Secretary of Transportation, ran for President of the United States. He lost. But Pete is sitting there with his homosexual friend on a bed, and they're evidently, quote-unquote, parents of two children. We're thinking, how did they have a child?
It was a hospital bed.
A hospital bed. They're sitting on a hospital bed. What happened to the woman? Wasn't there a woman involved in this? Or?
Evidently we don't have to believe that.
Moved
that's
ahead
the case.
Into the trash can, and then there they are.
Yeah, they
sitting
discarded.
On the bed.
They discarded the woman.
Yeah, and there they are sitting on the bed with these two kids. Very odd, very weird. What Douglas Wilson comments on this Facebook screenshot? He says the screamer, the thing that made me decide to write on this is the name at the top of the screen. Not Pete Buttigieg and his friend, but he says the name is Boz Tavigian, and that, of course, is the grandson of Billy Graham. He was numbered among those who liked this particular monstrosity. So there is Boz liking this monstrosity. And he says, I bring this up to point out just how far the diseased rot of the evangelical downgrade has spread. Billy Graham's grandson can do something like this and absolutely nothing will happen. No one at Christianity Today will get their knickers in a twist. The headquarters of the National Association of Evangelicals will not be fielding phone calls about it, demanding that they issue a statement. No. He'll be taken to task by some blogger headquartered in northern Idaho, a man with dubious taste in adjectives, but nothing else untoward is going to happen. Nothing, yawn. Okay, so that's what he's saying. More to say about the topic, but wow, Bill, wow. About all I can say is wow at this point. This is a wow. Boz Tavigian is one of the leading evangelicals of our day. Highlighted in World Magazine, highlighted just about everywhere you can find references to some kind of evangelical doing something. Christian Post has articles about him, etc. Well, his brother, Tolian, these are two brothers, Boz and Tolian, and they are grandsons for Billy Graham. And now here's Boz supporting homosexuality. And Tolian was supporting adultery, but I would say less enthusiastically or supportively. You know, he's known for his adulterous affairs, two adulterous affairs.
Right.
Tolian's known for his adultery. Evidently he had some support for adultery, but maybe a little less enthusiastic than Boz's support for homosexuality. And by the way, Boz has been down on pro-lifers, and he certainly didn't like Trump. So we know this.
And in 2017, he said, I no longer identify myself as an evangelical. And it's in the wake of the election of President Trump.
It was, right. And that may be one of the reasons why he supports Buttigieg
yeah.
and the Biden thing. But, friends, I don't want to go on this for very long. I simply want to say, what's happening with evangelicalism? These guys simply can't make ethical judgments, proper ethical judgments. But why? And I just refer to this because, you know, these guys are representatives of evangelicalism. Boss calls his organization Grace. Tullian writes about Grace. Some of the most messed up, scandal-ridden, compromise-saturated Christian people today are big on Grace. And so I want to spend some time on this. You need to understand that Boz has put himself in a position where he's making judgments about Christian churches and pastors and entire denominations. And I think the question is, are these the right guys to do this? Are we seeing the direction of evangelicalism in the person of the grandsons of Billy Graham? Now, again, I'm not dealing directly with these guys, except for the fact that they very much represent the heartbeat of, I'm going to say, 70-80% of modern evangelicalism.
Yeah.
And I don't know, maybe that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but not much. I'm talking about PCA churches, evangelical Baptist churches. So I think we should interact with this. We should say, what's the deal? The obvious thing to point to make is that Boz is not making his judgment calls on the basis of God's word. You don't go a thumbs up on homosexuals grabbing kids and saying, hey, we're going to pretend like we're the parents of these kids. That to me is a violation of God's law. It's an abominable sin being promoted by one of the leading evangelicals of the day.
Yeah.
And friends, I think it's the abandonment of God's law, of God's word. It's just what we said as we were talking about the Lutherans and what they're doing now. The Word of God presents what is right and what is wrong. The Word of God also presents what constitutes a camel and what constitutes a gnat. The law of God can give you some sins of themselves, and my reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. Now, what these guys say, oh yeah, there's sin. Sin is pride. Sin is the unwillingness to give a kudo to people who commit homosexuality. That's the way they're going to define it, Bill. You know that's what they're saying. They're going to say, you guys are unloving. You guys are sinning. And you guys are sinning because you're supposed to be loving to homosexuals who adopt kids. That's what they would say. But we'd say, well, how do you define sin? Well, we define sin by whatever the zeitgeist said is kind and loving for the particular day. We don't go back to God's word. We don't look at Leviticus chapter 18 or Leviticus 20 to determine what is abominable in the face of God. We don't look at Romans chapter 1. We don't refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We don't look at the word of God to determine right and wrong, what is ethically good and what is ethically evil on the basis of what God has given to us in his word in the Old and New Testaments. So that's the issue here. And by the way, evangelicalism will rise or fall on this point, Bill. There's a few other points. Now, we're supposed to judge righteous judgments. And I think that's what Boz is purporting to do. He's part of this Grace organization, which makes judgments concerning people and churches, pastors and others that are doing this or that.
Yeah, but actually, he's left that organization, and he said this was like 2 years ago, and he intends to devote the majority of his time to representing victims of abuse as a litigator.
Yeah.
So he's seeking
but
justice.
But he's judging righteous judgments.
Yeah.
He's supposed to be judging righteous judgments. But by what standard do you do it? You do it by the law of God. And cases must be adjudicated by 2 to 3 witnesses. That's important. God's law determines abominable sins. What if homosexuality is an abominable sin? Similar to incest. Similar to other forms of sexual abuse. And by the way, homosexuality is a form of sexual abuse. Yep. Should we be using God's word to determine what is right and wrong? And again, this is what the evangelicals, or many of them, are avoiding. God's law determines abominable sins. Without God's law being the standard, we're always going to revert back to the zeitgeist. Whatever the principalities and powers, the prince of the power of the air, is determined it should be the standard for the day. So that's why evangelicals inevitably wind up endorsing homosexuality and sometimes adultery. Now, I want to spend just a moment. I realize I only have a few minutes left on this broadcast, but I want to look at Tullian's book. Because here we got Boz and Tullian, the two grandsons of Billy Graham, and they're all about Grace. Boz has named his organization Grace, and now Tullian has this book out, Jesus Plus Nothing is Everything. And by the way, 3 years after publishing the book, he was hung up at his affairs with married women. The book, by the way, was endorsed by Paul David Tripp, Matt Chandler, Mark Galley, who's the liberal from Christianity Today, just resigned, Mike Horton, Gene Edward Veith, and others. And I really think these guys and all of us need to come back to the table here, Bill, and we need to say, okay, there's been some bad theology going on. We need to define this. We need to come to the table and define the bad theology that is creating out-of-control evangelicalism now. Now, here's some quotes from Tullian's book. Let me go over some quotes from this book. And again, friends, we're not just going after these guys. We're simply saying these are the issues that are dividing evangelicalism today. And here's a quote from Tullian's book. Grace loosens our chains. Our shackles no longer hold us back. We must lay aside the sin of submitting to slavery, the enslaving stress of legalism or making something out of ourselves. That is, the only sin is the sin of self-righteousness. There's no other sins. He says sanctification is getting to know your justification. He says the gospel liberates us to be okay with not being okay. Now, this is very slippery language. It's all very slippery language. Very bad. Very bad. It's patently unbiblical. Seriously messed up. Doesn't grace loosen our chains of not legalism or making something out of ourselves, but grace loosens our chains of committing adultery and pornography and other sins. See, it's reducing sin to his particular definition or the particular sin that he doesn't like is the kind of thing that's happening in these books. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law of God. By the way, it's defined directly in 1 John chapter 3. Mm-hmm. What is sin? Sin is breaking God's law. Now, this guy, Tullian the Vigian, defines sin as self-righteousness. Well, it's not primarily how God defines it. Now, self-righteousness is a form of sin, yeah. But it's not the sin. Sin is disobeying God. Sin is transgressing the law of God. The gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, to take away our sins, to purge them away. He died to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. And so those in bondage to sin, he came to set us free from our sins so that we won't be in bondage to the sin of adultery, homosexuality, pride, pornography, drug addictions, and all the rest. So, Bill, I think what's going on here is they're watering down both the law and the gospel. It's not just the law. It's not like ignoring just the law of God. They're ignoring the gospel. They're watering down the gospel as well. And they do it by doing several things. They tend to set one sin apart and then minimize everything else. Or they tend to undermine the egregiousness of all sin and undercut the holiness of God. They set the law against the gospel as if the law is something evil. And they won't teach the law. The law is powerless, of course, to change anybody. That's true. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law actually would be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, so they set the law against the gospel. It turns out that's not what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about Jesus coming to forgive our sins, set us free, redeem us from the bondage of sin, and enable us to walk in newness of life. That's the gospel. They also completely ignore the power of grace, which to me is the real definition of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor or gift, but for what? And the answer is for life, for spiritual life. It's a power, it's a force in our life. It's not this anemic thing that just doesn't do anything. You know, and here's something that's really helpful to do, and I've done this recently. You know, when you talk about grace, a good thing to do is to say, what does the Bible say about grace? You just look up the verse. It's a very simple thing to do. It's very uncomplicated. What happens is we tend to lose the concept and all of the fluff that we get from the gracey folks. And so they're all about grace. They name the church Grace. They've got their books named Grace, and they're talking about grace this, grace that. They name organizations Grace and all the rest. But a good thing to do is actually go into the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says about grace. Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense, that is Adam's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Well, what does this mean? It means grace reigns. Well, does that sound anemic to you? Does it sound like it's some powerless thing? No. Grace actually reigns. Grace takes control. Grace gives life. See, this is the kind of message you don't get. You don't get this powerful sense of what grace is doing. In verse 20 of Romans 5 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, sin had all this control, it was reigning like king unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is, grace is more powerful than the law, yes, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Grace is more powerful than the law. The law just yelling at you can't get you to do anything. In fact, usually you do just the opposite. That's what happens with the law. So grace is more powerful than law, and grace is more powerful in its reign than sin in our lives. Romans 6 and verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin, that is the breaking of God's law, the disobedience to God's law, shall not have dominion over you. But why? Because you're not under the power of law, but under the power of grace. Grace is more powerful. It enables you not to sin anymore. Well, that's the power of grace working in your life. A few other verses. I mean, I basically looked through every verse I could find that talked about grace in the New Testament, and here's what I find. Grace is powerful. Grace is a power. It reigns in our life. It does stuff in us. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So what's grace doing? Giving you an abundance for every good work. It's beautiful. Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So that's what grace does for you. Praise God. Ephesians 2:8 as well, of course, the classic, by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what does grace do? What does grace do in us? It saves us from sin, which means that we are saved in order that we won't sin anymore, or that so that we will do good works. Now, not to say that we're going to be perfected in this life. We're not saying that. We're just saying grace is a power working in us to enable us to mortify our sinful lusts, our sinful flesh that's within us, and to live a godly life. 1 Peter 4:10 as well. As each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We've been given the grace of God for what? To minister to one another in the body. What does that sound like? It sounds like grace is a power, an energy. It does stuff. Grace empowers us. God's grace is his unmerited favor to save us from sin so that we will be saved from sin. That's it. Well, friends, that's it. I mean, that's my study, grace. I gave it to you, 5 minutes? You do the same thing, by the way. It's called a concordance. I just looked it up. It's amazing, Bill. What was the Word of God said about that? Just look it up in the concordance. It's a good place to start.
Yeah, Christians should start with the Word of God.
I know. We get away from it. I think the problem is, Bill, we get away from it. We can impose all these other things upon Scripture. Well, let me wrap this up. Friends, I think as evangelicals, we need to come to the table and say, okay, guys, there's a difference between the false gospel and the true gospel. The false gospel coalition, the false gospels are going to minimize the holiness of God and the expectations of God's law. They'll minimize sin, which means they'll minimize the gospel. Real gospel churches are going to emphasize the holiness of God, the high expectation of God's law, but the power of God's gospel to forgive us of our sins and transform us into the image of Christ. False gospels will water down God's law, emphasize the works of man as the basis of our salvation. Either way. Or false gospels will water down the works of God and the power of God to actually bring about our salvation. That's what false gospels do. On the one hand, they water down God's law and say, hey, you can save yourself. Or false gospels water down the works of God, and the power of God, to actually bring about our salvation. False gospels will do one or the other. False gospels are man-centered. They speak of man more than they speak of the glory of God. True gospels are God-centered, emphasizing God as the source of our salvation, but also emphasizing God as the source of truth, ethics, reality, that God is sovereign. True gospels will make God look more glorious by the gloriousness of his salvation, the power of his work, enabling us to work out our salvation by fear and trembling. So that's it, friends. I think it comes down to a man-centeredness or a God-centeredness, a gospel that glorifies God and really brings not a nothing burger gospel that doesn't do anything, but a powerful gospel that actually transforms nations, does amazing things in families, churches, and communities. That, my friends, I believe is the real gospel. And make sure you go to a true gospel church. That's all. make sure you go to a church that understands the gospel of Jesus Christ to be the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. If you want to interact with the program, just email me at host@generations.com. Hopefully I've done a fair presentation of what is the true, what is the false. If you want to interact a bit with it, just simply email me at host@generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.